Hello, thank you for joining us today. My name is Tom Lane with Sabbath Bible Study. In living, each of us finds ourselves with strengths and weaknesses, opportunities and threats, and it is no different in our spiritual life. We can take comfort knowing that through Jesus Christ and God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, what is seen by the mighty as weakness becomes a spiritual asset that moves us closer to eternal life. A mistake that some make when considering their opponent is to work solely on minimizing the impact of their opponent's strengths or to completely exploit their opponent's weaknesses, without also developing responses when one or both of these are not achieved. For instance, in a sports game, if your opponent's strength is their offense, you have to develop a plan to minimize the impact of that offense. And if their weakness is their defense, you have to develop plans to exploit defensive weaknesses. However, you also have to have an equal response to match or exceed their offensive strength if you are unable to minimize their offensive abilities. Likewise, if their defense holds up against your plans to exploit defensive weaknesses, you must still find a plan to respond to it. When a game plan isn't working and a response isn't implemented, your team will likely lose. There are parallels to this principle in the Bible, and even accounts from the Old Testament that relate to strengths and weaknesses. Today, we will look at one such account where a perceived weakness was turned into an offensive weapon. Long before David was king, long before Saul was king, Israel was governed by judges. And sometimes they did right before God, and many times they did evil in the sight of God. Israel didn't seem to catch the pattern of how God responded. In their mind, they thought by doing the same thing, they would achieve a different response. Today, doing the same thing again and again and expecting a different result is thought of as a tongue-in-cheek definition for insanity. When Eglon, the king of Moab, possessed the city of palm trees and attacked Israel, Israel found themselves serving Eglon for nearly two decades. Eventually, God heard the cry from the people of Israel, had compassion on them, and provided Ehud, a left-handed man, to save them. Being left-handed was considered to be a weakness. Even up to a few decades ago, it was common practice in many schools to try and teach a left-handed student how to become right-hand dominant. Today, we know more about how the brain and nervous system works. Back then, it was seen as a weakness. Through this man, perceived to be weak by others, Israel sent a present to Eglon because Eglon's guards were not on alert for weak people to attack him. They missed a crucial opportunity to keep a weapon and potential assassin away from him. Ehud, being left-handed, kept his dagger on his right thigh. Right-handed people would have kept the dagger on the left thigh. Though it's not explained in the account, the guards probably didn't consider that a left-handed person who they perceived as a weakling could attack the king. Their thinking turned out to be fatal for Eglon. Ehud was able to garner a private audience behind closed doors with the king after the gift was presented, and used this occasion to take the dagger and kill Eglon. Now, Eglon was so fat, the fat enveloped the dagger. With all of the crime shows we see on television, we might think this was a bloody mess. It probably wasn't, because if Ehud had been covered in blood after leaving the king, that would have probably alerted the guards and palace staff that something bad had happened. Eglon was so fat, that the dagger was sucked into the fat and acted like a cork on a wine bottle. Only a little bit of intestinal matter came out through the opening. When Ehud left the room and closed the door behind him, nobody in the palace suspected anything. He went a step further to lock the doors behind him. Palace staff thought that Eglon was going to the bathroom and wanted privacy. Nobody wanted to be the first to interrupt the king in the bathroom. They waited to the point where they became embarrassed with their thoughts of how the king was likely having problems with constipation or diarrhea. When their wait became prolonged, their thoughts moved to worry, and they unlocked the door to find Eglon was dead. By this time, Ehud was long gone. What was perceived to be a weakness in Ehud, being left-handed, was weaponized, resulting in the death of an enemy. Judges 3, verse 12. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand, and took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of the belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. When he was gone out, the servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in a summer chamber. And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Seiroth. Throughout history, society has discounted the ability of people with disabilities, and even to this day, for many, disability is seen as weakness. Paul had his thorn in the flesh, and it was probably more than a splinter. Paul saw this thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan, serving as a reminder of the certainty of physical death. Paul also knew that his thorn in the flesh kept him from having an inflated ego. Three times, Paul asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh, and three times, Paul was denied. Paul learned to glory in this perceived weakness, knowing that even though others saw him as weak, through Jesus Christ, he became strong in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. To the Romans, Paul would write that the Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses, our infirmities, knowing that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. The Holy Spirit helps us with our weaknesses even when we don't understand our own weaknesses. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Paul had his thorn in the flesh, a perceived weakness, and was still able to preach the gospel in the cities he visited. Paul saw this as an advantage for the truth, because the message could not be linked to a showman. Paul was not there to entertain them, but to teach them. Paul did not want people to believe because of what he did, but through the power of God. The wisdom that is from God is perceived by this world to be a weakness. Think about it. We live in a world where we are told to trust science, and at times we are told to have faith in science. Because our faith is in God, we are seen as weak. Those who do not have the Holy Spirit will perceive spiritual matters to be areas of weakness. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes that our weakness is our human body. Jesus was crucified through his weakness, his human body, and lives through the power of God, and so can we if we are in the faith. Even though we live in a human body of weakness, we live with the power of God as we live and do things for the truth of God. It is by living and doing things for the truth of God that we are made strong in our weakness and move towards perfection. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. In Hebrews we are warned that it is possible to in the end come up short of entering into the promised rest. Just like God rested from creation and created the Sabbath, we have this opportunity for this future rest and are warned that it is possible to come up short of that promise. Just like God rested from his works on the Sabbath, so we must rest from our works. What we do must be aligned to God's righteousness and the kingdom of God. It is by the word of God we are judged, and we can take comfort that Jesus Christ, our high priest, understands the weakness that comes with the human condition. When Jesus was crucified, he not only endured the weakness of the crucifixion, he endured the weakness of the human condition. Unlike us, Jesus was without sin, and because of this, we are able to go before his throne of grace to find mercy for our weaknesses. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, and they shall enter into my rest. although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, and they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus reminded his disciples that while the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Jesus is our high priest who is tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Jesus had to not only endure his crucifixion, but the human condition. Even though we have a compassionate high priest who will intercede on our behalf, Jesus tells us to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation, knowing that the flesh is weak. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What is perceived by others as weakness, faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, allow us to obtain mercy so that our sins are forgiven. In a way, this world does not understand what is perceived to be a weakness by so many. Our faith turns out to be like a superpower. It is a superpower not of our doing, but a superpower that comes through faith, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. All superpowers come with requirements for responsible use. And our responsible use of the superpower we have been given is mercy. Paul shows in writing to the Romans that yes, we have received mercy, and it is through our mercy that others may obtain mercy. Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. It is through our mercy that others obtain mercy. We live a life as a testament to the mercy we have received and the impact of forgiveness of sins in our lives, and we extend the mercy we have been given to others. Because we have not been condemned, we will not condemn others. Because we have been given mercy, we will show mercy to others. This is the wisdom of God, that is foolishness and weakness to those who do not have the Holy Spirit. Showing mercy to others will not always result in these others responding to their calling as we have responded. Those whom we have shown mercy to may not comprehend the mercy and may just discount us as weak, not knowing that God considers the wisdom of this world to be foolishness. The world we live in has rejected God and God's wisdom, embracing its own wisdom. Where God is rejected, there isn't at this time an opportunity for salvation, and things that the faithful do, like listen to preaching, is considered a waste of time. Because of the circumstances of our faith, not many people who are considered wise by this world are called. The Jews have not accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and secular people who are not called cannot comprehend faith. The Jews and secular people see us as weak, not knowing that what they perceive to be a weakness is in reality a superpower. God has chosen the weak of this world to confound the mighty, and has chosen people who are easily despised and disregarded. There is no basis in self-glory in our calling. There is nothing we have done to be worthy of our calling, because without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, death would be our only hope. With no room for self-glory, we glory in Jesus Christ and God the Father, because we have this hope for eternal life. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, and unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Strength and weakness are recurring themes found in the Bible and can even be found in prophetic writings. Ezekiel wrote of shepherds of Israel who feed themselves rather than their flocks. Shepherds are there to protect the flock, not to supplant the flock. Shepherds are there to feed the flock, not to indulge their own interests or needs. Shepherds are there to take care of the flock, the entire flock, not just a select few. When a member of the flock is weak, the shepherd works extra hard to bring that sheep to health. When sheep go missing, the shepherd goes to find the missing sheep. Even Jesus didn't lose any, except for the prophesied son of perdition. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Ezekiel faults the shepherds because instead of restoring sheep to health or finding missing sheep, these shepherds have used cruelty and force with their sheep. Because they didn't seek the missing sheep became easy prey for wild beasts, especially when they were left in the wilderness with nobody to bring them home. Verse 5. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. When the shepherds do not feed the flock, God shows through Ezekiel the flock is removed from the shepherd. God may have called the weak and foolish of this world, and God expects the weak and foolish of this world to latch on to their superpower of faith. This comes through spiritual guidance and support. There cannot be ignoring of spiritual needs, nor can there be abandonment of those in need of support, because God seeks out those who are his. Unlike the unfaithful shepherds, God will deliver his sheep from dangers even during the most unfavorable circumstances. Verse 7. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. The recent history of the Church of God is a history of doctrinal disagreements, disputes over doubtful matters, and flocks being pulled from the shepherds. Many who were once part of the faith are living in a spiritual wilderness. Unlike the unfaithful shepherds, the unfaithful ministers, God can and will nurture and feed his flock. God will seek those who are lost and bring back the sheep who were driven away. God will strengthen the weak and sick while promising to destroy the fat and strong, offering a last meal of judgment. Verse 13. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. And there shall they lie in a good fold, and in the fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. To the flock, God also has a message. God's flock is one. Within God's flock, there is no room for those who victimize others for their own perceived spiritual benefit. There is no room for those who are spiritually fat, when there are those among us who are spiritually lean. There is no room with God's flock for those who toss to the side any who are perceived to be spiritually weak. There is no honor, only dishonor in creating situations where people leave the faith. God will save his flock, his people. Verse 17. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Next, we are given a vision of a scene that could only happen in the future kingdom of God, where David will be the shepherd of God's people. The reference to David could be a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and even with this reflection, what is still missing is the millennial scene of rain in due season and tame wild animals. Verse 23. And I will set one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their servant. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause a shower to come down in a season. There shall be a showers of blessing. The trees of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hands of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them. But they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. There yet remains much work for the church of God, because we are not yet at this future time. Between now and then, what God finds fault for with the shepherd and flock are faults that God could find with us today. When we consider the recent history of God's church, with the splitting apart of the church, with subsequent split and subsequent split, we need to reflect on what needs to be done differently moving forward. We need to be a church where the shepherds, the ministry, looks out for the entire flock, not just the select few. We need to be a church where the flock, the members, look out for each other, and collectively between ministry and members, we search out those who have gone missing, never giving up on them. The wisdom of God is foolishness to this world, and what is considered weak by this world can be a source of strength for each of us. Throughout the Bible is the theme that we become strong through weakness, whether it be left-handed Ehud who killed Eglon or David who slew Goliath. What is perceived by this world to be weakness becomes a confounding strength. Paul had his thorn in the flesh, and he found strength through this, knowing that all he did was not of his own doing, but the will of God, knowing that when he was able to do anything, when he was weak, he was strong. Jesus taught his disciples that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak right before he was crucified. Through his weakness, the human body, which allowed him to live through the power and strength of God. We too are weak because of our human bodies. And we have a compassionate high priest who was tempted in all points as we have been, yet without sin. This incredible grace we are given is not of our own doing, and we thank Jesus Christ and God the Father for this incredible gift, knowing we live a life where when many look to science for faith, we look to God and Jesus Christ, knowing that as we might be belittled by the mighty of today, through the power of God and Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we will be there when weakness confounds the mighty. Thank you for joining us today. God willing, we'll get together next time on the Sabbath. Until then, thank you for joining us today.